Okay, we're going to get started, and this should be, again, as I mentioned, the part three, last part, Revelation chapter 13. And again, I'll be sitting in for Dave tonight, and he'll be taking my place on Thursday. Alright, last we looked at, we made it, we read and studied up till. I think it was a Revelation 13, verse 10. And so we're going to pick up at about verse 11. Now we have the picture of the second beast in view. Matter of fact, let me read the first 10 verses of Revelation so we can just get a quick review of what we've looked at so far. Revelation 13, we read in verse 1, focusing in on the first beast. Revelation 13 talks about two beasts, and actually the beast is ultimately the same beast, and it's just God has given us a different picture of the beast, and it's the working of Satan. In Revelation 13 verse 1 we read, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." And we saw that the seven heads identify with the perfection of what is in view here, and in this case it identifies with a divided kingdom, and it also identifies with the seven churches. We read about in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And it has ten horns, and upon the horns ten crowns. So it has a kingdom, and of course the kingdom is the kingdom of Satan. And upon his head the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw, and by the way, the idea of blasphemy identifies with a false prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it," claiming to be a Jew, and yet not be. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And of course, that wound, that blow to the head, and the wound, which was wounded unto death, is a picture of what the work of Christ at the cross we saw. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So here we see God is identifying this beast, of course, with Satan, but also that power was given unto him to make war with the Satan. I mean, war with the saints. And we're going to see that picture, I think, a little more clearly as we look at the second beast. Power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here is the patience and faith of the saints. Now, we're going to pick up here now in verse 11, so we'll read through these next few verses to get the picture, and then we'll go back and look at some of these key words here. Verse 11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And this is really giving us the picture of Satan coming as another Jesus, I think, because we have the picture of two, and that two identifies with the church. Two horns like a lamb. And we know that the lamb in the Bible generally focuses in on Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins of the world. But this beast here has two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. We know that the dragon clearly is a picture of Satan. And to speak as Satan is to bring the word and then deception by the use of those words, you know, to take the word of God and then give another interpretation, which of course is not truth. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, which deadly wound was healed. And of course, that's leading people right into worshiping Satan. This picture, he caused the earth and all them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. We know that the earth identifies with the corporate church, and I think now we have this picture when the Lord says all them that dwell. I think this is probably a picture of Satan at the point, particularly after the depart out. We know that Satan is loosed on the fifth trumpet before the depart out, and it is the sixth trumpet that is the depart out, and God identifies that period of time with about a 7-year period. And if I recall, I think he refers to that 7-year period as the 3.5 also. In fact, he does. Maybe not. No, he breaks that in half, because I think we see that at some point he overtakes the saints, and so even that 7 is divided into 2 3.5s, I think. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven unto the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, the image of the beast, I had been thinking for quite some time, is ultimately the church, and that may be true from the standpoint, ultimately people rest and rely on their church more than they do on Christ. And in that kind of thinking, they have put their faith in the church and not in Christ. And of course we're talking about the corporate church. But also this image I think identifies with the three unclean spirits that come out of the mouth of the dragon and the false prophet. And God refers to them as three unclean spirits like frogs. And the number three is in view, which is usually the purpose of God. And in this particular case, we have this picture of these three, which I think identify with a Trinity. But it's another Father, another Son, and another Spirit. It is the spirit of Antichrist. Another Lamb that is in picture here with two horns. It speaks as a dragon, which we're seeing that picture here. Which is a false Christ. And so the image might be also identifying with another Jesus and another gospel. Let's look at this. Let me go back to 14. And deceive them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And that might identify with the tongues. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And we know that the right hand identifies with the will. Of course, also the forehead. We know that Christ is the right hand of the Father, and he refers to the believers as his right hand. And so it identifies with the will of God. And here in this case, of course, it brings these people under the will of Satan. So he causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So the mark, let's look at this. No man will buy or sell. We know that this buying and selling refers to the gospel going forward. We've seen this language in the Old Testament, to buy without money and so on. But save he that had the mark of or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And we're going to find the number of his name, matter of fact, in the next verse, which is 666. And that identifies with mankind. It identifies ultimately the things of men and not of God. It's a carnal mind. So no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of mankind. And his number is 666, or 666, which is 2/3 of repeating decimal. Alright, looking at this beast coming up out of the earth, we get other language of a beast coming up out of the earth in Revelation chapter 9. We read where Satan is loosed. And we know that this beast identifies with Satan, and of course the beast is figurative language to give us a picture, a spiritual picture, of what is going on and what Satan is doing, from the standpoint of deceiving those on the earth. But in Revelation chapter 9, we read in verse 1, and the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And we know that that star is Christ, and the earth is the corporate body. And to him was given, and of course this is Christ falling in judgment upon the church, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit. And we know that Christ is only the one that has the key to the bottomless pit. He bound Satan, and he's going to loose Satan. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose out a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And of course, this is language of the light being darkened. It's a picture of the gospel being completely shut off within the churches, and the darkness, the smoke coming up out of the pit of the smoke of a great furnace, brings darkness, and of course that brings us the picture of the kingdom of Satan, and this I think identifies with the beast coming up out of the earth. As we read through here in Revelation 9, we get a picture of locusts and horsemen and so on and so forth. And all of this makes up a picture also of the kingdom of Satan, which identifies again with the beast, because the beast is a picture of the kingdom of Satan. The beast ultimately, which is the number of mankind, identifies with all unsaved men, and Satan working in the hearts of these people to do his will. And now Satan has been loosed. And remember, Satan was bound 1,000 years. Now he's loosed. We have a verse here, just to go back to a little earlier concerning, and I'd mentioned this, I don't know whether I brought this verse up, concerning the fact that the beast had a deadly wound, and it appeared as if he was healed in one of his heads. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 of this prophecy concerning what was going to happen ultimately at the cross. We read in Genesis chapter 3 verse 14, and Jehovah God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course, this is a picture of the deadly blow that Christ gave to Satan at the cross. And the head identifies with the head of the kingdom, which in this case is Satan. And it's between his seed and her seed. And I think this, when we look at this, enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And this identifies with the two sons. You remember the Lord said concerning the wheat and the tares, let them grow together until the end, and with the time of harvest, then we'll separate the tares. They'll be bound and then burnt, and then after that, the Lord says, then take up the wheat and bring it into the barn. And so God gave a specific order in the way that this would happen. You know, the tares would be taken up, bound, and burnt. So judgment would come upon them. And we saw that judgment indeed has come upon the corporate church, even while the body of Christ still dwelt within the corporate body. We saw the first part of the Great Tribulation, the 2300 days, where God sent famines and earthquakes and different things as a judgment unto the church, and they still repented not. And then God looses Satan. And then finally God removes the body of Christ, removes the candlestick. And I think that is the picture, the removing of the candlestick is probably the picture of the taking of the wheat and bringing it into the barns. Now in Matthew chapter 25, we read at verse 8, this is a picture of the 10 virgins. And we read concerning buying and selling, particularly those who sell. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. And we've looked at this before, and the idea of the lamps going out, they perceived that they had lamps that were burning, but actually it was what the Bible calls as a smoking flax, which is a piece of linen, or we know as a wick, that is lit, and if it doesn't have oil or wax, it immediately just sizzles and becomes what is understood as a smoking flax. This individual believes that at some point it was lit, that this sizzle was a light, and actually it never gave any light. It didn't have the light of the gospel. They didn't have the Holy Spirit within them, which is the picture of the oil, of course. The wise says unto them, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. We've looked at this word enough and saw that that it wouldn't be acceptable to them. They wouldn't receive it. And so, therefore, it wouldn't be enough for them. It's not sufficient for them. They wouldn't receive it as being sufficient. So, therefore, you're going to have to go to them who are selling and buy. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. And, of course, those who are selling have the mark of the beast. No man can buy or sell during this time except for they who had the mark of the beast. And of course, this is a picture of what's going on in the church. The gospel, meanwhile, of course, is going out onto the whole world and has not ever ceased to go out to the world and will not cease until the last person is saved, and that'll bring us up against the last day. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, truly I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour. Let me see, I think that verse isn't totally here. Let me check to see what the rest of that verse says. Matthew 25:13. Part of that verse was cut off here in my notes. Matthew Okay, watch therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And so here, this idea of the day or the hour the Son of Man cometh is really giving us a picture of the time when Christ comes in judgment. And we know that that day and that hour indeed has come. The hour of judgment has come. In Philippians chapter 3, we read in verse 17, Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So in these verses here, you know, the focus is on the belly, whose God is their belly. And God uses this language of the belly as the belly of the beast. As a matter of fact, the belly is the place, is the womb. And God refers to the belly of the fish, the belly of the whale, the belly of the beast. And it is always the same word focusing in on a womb, a place of birth. And so here God says, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. And the Bible teaches us to be spiritually minded and not earthly minded, to be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. And so here, the enemies of the cross of Christ we find in our own household. That, I think, is what Christ is saying here in Philippians chapter 3. And he says, whose end is destruction. And, of course, the end of this destruction is a picture of the destruction of the vineyards that God is destroying in judgment. Their end is destruction. It is fire and brimstone. It is judgment upon them. Revelation 16:12, looking back again at the number three, the picture of three, as we're looking at here in Revelation 13. Let me see if I can... Revelation 16:12. Let's read that. And the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Now, God is identifying this with the sixth messenger and pouring out a vial, which identifies also with the sixth trumpet. So it gives us a timing, because that sixth trumpet is the depart out. It is also referred to as the second woe. And God is giving us information of what is going on spiritually in the churches during this time period, because at this point now they are totally desolate and God has removed the candlestick. And so the sixth messenger pours out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the great river Euphrates identifies with the Word of God. It identifies with the river of life, the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And the idea, of course, of the water being dried up is a picture of the gospel being dried up. The gospel is no longer available. It is the removing of the candlestick, the removing of the gospel, completely dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the church. Well, ultimately it's mankind, but at this point the picture is mankind in the church ruling, Satan ultimately ruling through man in the churches. So out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathereth them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Now, we've been looking at Christ coming in judgment from the beginning of the the Great Tribulation, and God does speak of that hour of judgment. But here it identifies with Christ coming at a point to take his church out, to take his people out, because we know that this is the time frame right here. The sixth messenger pouring out his vial, the great river Euphrates being dried up, and this idea of the riverbed being dried up at the very same time three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth. We also know that the four messengers are bound in the great river Euphrates, and those four messengers are identified with messengers of Satan. It is the final judgment upon the church, and until, of course, the last judgment, which is Judgment Day itself, which comes upon the whole world. All of unsaved man is then judged. But, of course, judgment here begins in the house of God. And see, so he says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." And he gathered them together in a place called the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 19, God gives us a picture of an image or a superscription, where he talks about a picture of the money, you know, a coin, to see whose superscription or whose image is on the coin. And we read in verse 19, "Show me the tribute of money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is the image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." But the focus here is on this image, because that's what we're looking at, the image of the beast. And the image of the beast ultimately brings us, in the case of the coin, to Caesar, because he's the one who owns it. It's his coin. And so the image of the beast ultimately brings us to Satan, and that gives us a picture of the fact that it has become part of his kingdom. He owns it. So it identifies with the corporate church, and it identifies with the fact that Satan, it's his image that is on that beast, on that church, on that corporate body, and so he has ownership. It has become part of his kingdom. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And the question comes is, when did they know God? Who knew God? Who is God speaking about? And of course he's speaking about the corporate body, the place where the gospel is being preached throughout the church age, a place where they had come under the hearing. They knew of God. They knew his ways. They knew his judgment. They heard his word. And yet they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And this brings us to the mind of man. You know, the mind of God, in order to see it and appreciate it, we have to have spiritual minds. God has to give us first of all, of course, a resurrected soul, a new heart, and a new mind. And the mind that he gives us is the mind of God, which we find between the books of Genesis and Revelation. And he tells us that without a parable, Christ spoke not. And the whole Bible is a parable. It explains the things of the kingdom, and it gives us the pictures in parables. And so we have spiritual minds. We no longer have a carnal mind. And here, they have changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man. It has taken it to the mind of man, from the mind of God to the mind of man. and they look at everything in a physical way and not in a spiritual way. The Lord said to be spiritually minded is life, but to be carnal minded or earthly minded, that is death. So the image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. First Corinthians 15:48, and this is the last verse I have looking at the image. We read, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. So they're going to see earthly things. They're going to think earthly things. They're going to believe earthly things. That's why they interpret the scriptures concerning the end in an earthly way. They're looking for a literal earthquakes and famines. They're looking for an antichrist to come in the form of a man and to take a seat in a earthly temple, and they look for that temple in a literal Jerusalem over there in literal Israel, where God is speaking of spiritual Jerusalems, the Jerusalem above, which is the body of Christ, the Jerusalem below, which is the corporate body. He's speaking of a spiritual Israel and a spiritual Jerusalem, and he speaks of famines, not of food or bread, but a famine of hearing the word of God, having the bread of life, and they make it onto the earthly things. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And if we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And the image of the heavenly, of course, identifies with the Holy Spirit. It is spiritual, and we can't see that spiritual thing. We don't know what a spirit really is. We know that ultimately there are two spirits that God speaks about: the spirit of Satan, which identifies with legion, many, because he is the divided house. And then he speaks of the Spirit of God, which is one Spirit, and that, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, and that, of course, is Christ Himself, to represent and reflect Christ, the Gospel, the Word of God. And of course, in the end of the world, we'll receive an eternal spiritual body. And we don't know exactly what that is, but the Bible says that when we shall see Him, we will be like Him, it talks about dwelling in this new heaven and this new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, which is Christ, in His glorified body, and that we cannot comprehend that nor see that in this world, because God is perfect, and this world has been sin cursed. Okay, so looking at this image of the beast, we're brought to a picture of another Jesus. We're brought to also a picture of the church, which is bringing another gospel. But looking back at this number in the last verse here, Revelation 13, verse 18, we read, here is the number. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. And so that is the number 666, and we do know that the 666 is a repeating decimal, and it identifies with two-thirds. And we've looked at this a little earlier in the study of the thirds, but we'll look at it again. We saw that one-third represents the body of Christ, and we saw that there are another two-thirds that God breaks up into two parts, so it's a third and a third. Put together, it's two-thirds, or 666, identifies, one-third identifies with unsaved men, making up of the corporate, in the corporate church, those who are unsaved in the church, in the corporate body, and then, of course, the other third makes up of unsaved men throughout the world. because both identify with the kingdom of Satan. And we also see how the corporate church continues to identify with the world. But to get this picture, we see this in Zechariah chapter 13. We read in verse 8, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die." And again, two-thirds is 666. "But the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." So here, again, God gives us the picture of these thirds, and three-thirds make a whole, and God divides two-thirds and identifies them with being lost, dying, cut off, and then he identifies the other third, which he will take through the fire and try them as gold. And we know, of course, that God gives us that picture of trying of gold as the believers. There's another verse here maybe we'll look at. Yeah, Ezekiel chapter 5. And I think we looked at these verses a little earlier in this study, but we'll look at them again. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 1. "And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and divide the hair. And thou shalt burn with fire a third part therein in the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife. And a third part shall be scattered into the wind, and I will draw out my sword after them." And when we compare this idea of the thirds tried in the fire, for instance, we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So this picture of trying in the fire, and particularly God uses the picture of gold tried in the fire or silver tried in the fire, because that is melted down and the impurities are risen to the top, skimmed off, and when it's cooled down you have a pure gold or a pure silver. And so we see that God is identifying mankind in thirds, and he consistently brings two of those thirds together for the purpose of identifying with unsaved men, those who will be cut off and die. And then the other third, of course, is the body of Christ. I'm going to stop there. I know it's a little early, but it's pretty much the end of the chapter here. And I'm not sure what chapter we're going to look at next time when we go back into Revelation. But I want to try to continue in the book of Revelation one chapter at a time. And we'll see what we'll come up with by next Thursday. All right, if anybody has anything at this point, any questions or comments, any corrections that could be made, lift up your hand or pick up the mic.